So next week is Palm Sunday, correct? Do I have my weeks all in order? Next week is Palm Sunday, and so you'll want to come back next week and bring your friends, because a tradition that has been taking place here at Gilead Friends on Palm Sunday, the kids in Little Gilead will have their palm branches and they will parade around here during one of the songs, and it's just, I experienced it the first time last year, and it's fun because it's just joy. And if there's one thing that I believe we need during worship, during responding to who God is, it's we need more joy. And sometimes you can learn the easiest and the best from watching kids who have no agenda, who have no ulterior motives. They just want to have fun in Jesus. So that's happening next week. And then the week after that is Easter already. And so it's a challenge to you to be using those postcards that we have out in the Welcome Center in the lobby, to use those to invite friends who either don't come to church, haven't attended church in a long time. Maybe they've been disillusioned by church. They've been hurt by the church. And so they've kind of said, I'm not really into that. But imagine if we could have just a gym full of people who maybe hear about Jesus and his resurrection and forgiveness for the first time, or the first time in a long time. Because that is ultimately what we need to be about: restoring people's relationship with their Creator through Jesus. So that's just an update of what you can expect to come here at Gilead Friends in the next couple weeks. Now we want to jump right into this series that we've been in the midst of, both on Sunday mornings and in our life groups, called The Good Book. As a way of beginning, just an update for those of you who didn't know, my wife Alita had torn her meniscus in her knee, and I asked her, how do you want me to explain it to the church? And the story she wanted me to tell you was that she was practicing for the Olympics, going downhill bobsledding, and tore her knee that way. But the truth of the matter is, she was turning to get a tissue and tore her knee. She came to a Hoops for Him game on Friday thinking, it's okay. She had her surgery on Monday. The stitches came out Wednesday, and then she came to Hoops for Him on Friday. And then she woke up this morning, and she's like, yeah, that probably wasn't the smartest thing. So she and the boys are home this morning doing church at home. And when Braden found out that they were having church at home, he said, I can have a church service. I can lead church. And so I said, obviously, four-year-old, I said, okay, Braden, what would your church service look like? What would that look like for you to lead church service? And again, just the joy of kids and the simplicity, no agenda. We were at dinner, and he said, I would sing to them, and then I would give them money. Fantastic. Right? And I said, the church in 20 years, what's it going to look like? Your pastor will sing to you, and then he will give you money. And so then I asked him, okay, what would you sing to them? And his little song went something like, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, only in a more tone than I can give you. And then I thought, well, what will these people do with the money that you give them? Are you going to give them any kind of direction or guidance on how to use this money? And he thought about it, and he said, I would then offer them lunch so they could give me my money back. I was like, can't wait to see what the church under Pastor Braden looks like. Here's money, now give it back for your lunch. Today we're going to look at some final words of Jesus. I'm not going to be giving you money. I don't have that much, but I could offer you lunch if you so desire. Final words of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, there's a recording of Jesus' prayer to his Father before Judas comes in betrayal. And we're going to look at just one simple phrase of Jesus' prayer in that. But I guess you could call it kind of like his final words. I mean, even though after this prayer, once he is betrayed, as recorded in John's gospel, he does say a few more things. Like he does say, "I am thirsty," when he's hanging on the cross, and he does say, "It is finished." A very, very impactful statements. But you could almost call this final prayer of Jesus to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, almost like his final words. And so I was wondering, what other kind of famous people or celebrity had famous last words? You've always heard of that phrase, famous last words. And so I wanted to share with you a few famous last words of some notable people, if my slide is working this morning. So the first person, their final words, the first person is Elvis Presley. And his final words were this: "I'm going to the bathroom to read." If you don't know what happened to Elvis Presley, Google how he died, and that will make more sense. It was a funnier joke when I read it. Second person, Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin apparently said this as his final last words. He said, "A dying man can do nothing easily." That makes sense. Third famous person, Harriet Tubman. Apparently, Harriet Tubman said this as her last words: "Swing low, sweet chariot." And the last person, I'm not sure how many of you know of this person. He was a murderer. His name was James Rogers. And as he stood before a firing squad in Utah, his last words were, "Bring me a bulletproof vest." If you could choose to know what your final words would be, kind of a morbid thing to think about, right? You know, we're celebrating God this morning, but if you could control when you would pass on, what would you want your final words to be? We see a little bit of Jesus' heart and his final words in John chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me. John chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 3. If you want to stand with me as we read from John's gospel. He is in the garden, and Jesus is fully aware of what's going to come. He is fully aware that Judas is going to bring some armed men, and he is going to betray him. He is going to turn him over to the authorities, and he spends this time in prayer to his Father. This Father who he's had constant communion with, and been in prayer with throughout his ministry, but now he's at the point where he knows this is going to be his final hours on earth. And he prays to his Father. John chapter 17, verse 3 records this, that Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Let me read that again. Jesus' prayer to God: "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Let's pray. Father, as we explore this one statement of Jesus, as kind of like his final thoughts, his final words before his betrayal, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you move in this place? For those of us who are at our wits' end, who have had anxious weeks, for those who are looking forward to the coming week and wondering what's going to come, for those looking ahead and excited about visitors, guests, opportunities, Father, would you move in this place? May you realign us with your will, where we have fallen short. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, like we did last week, we're going to take this statement of Jesus and we're going to pull it apart and look at it phrase by phrase. Jesus cries out to his Father in probably the most difficult time for him. when he knows he is going to the cross. And it's in this intense, intimate conversation with his Father that he says, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read the statements of Jesus, you see that he does not waste a breath. The things that he says are impactful. There's depth and meaning to everything he says. Each word in this statement to his Father in prayer reveals something profound about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. So let's look at each one of these statements. There's about three of them that I want to look at this morning. The first one is this. Jesus says, this is eternal life. As Jesus bore the weight of imminent death, an incredibly painful, horrific death, he was concerning himself with life. He was praying about life. And in this specific instance, he calls it eternal life. But what exactly is eternal life? How do we understand eternal life? Typically, if you were to go out into the streets and ask someone, what does it mean to have eternal life? I would assume that the typical person on the street would say, you live forever. That you just go on and on and on. They equate the term eternal life with forever, everlasting. And I think we tend to restrict our understanding of that word eternal to a length of life, how long it is. For example, in 2016, there was a Jonathan who had his first bath in almost two centuries. Jonathan is a giant tortoise. He lives on the island of St. Helena, a British territory in the South Atlantic Ocean. He was hatched in 1832. He's one of the oldest living creatures on the earth, at over 180 years. The British royal family wanted to visit this British territory, and so in preparation for their visit, Jonathan was given a bath. Is that eternal life? Over 180 years, we tend to think of eternity when we use the word eternal life as length of life, and we appreciate things that are long-lived, or some people might call them well-preserved when they get up in age. But when Jesus is talking about eternal life, the word used for eternal life means much more than simply length of time or length of existence. While it does include length, eternal more so means the quality of life. When Jesus is praying to his Father about this is eternal life, Jesus is talking about the source of excellent life as a relationship between the creation and the Creator God. Eternal life, therefore, is more the quality of life when you are in the presence of God. This is eternal life, that they know you, that they are in your presence. And while it does include everlasting, because once we do die and are in the presence of God, we will have eternal life, but it's also now, the quality of our life because of our relationship with God. the second thing that Jesus prays. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. In Jesus' day, there were a number of deities. The Romans liked to adopt gods and goddesses of other cultures. And it was similar to the centuries even before Jesus' birth when the Israelites in the Old Testament would adopt other deities. And Jesus makes this statement, eternal life, that we know the only true God. As followers of Jesus, we accept the reality that there is only one God of the universe. There is only one creator who created everything. There are people who are known as atheists, and they believe that there is no God. There are agnostics who tend to believe that God exists, but that they can't really know anything about him. For followers of Jesus, we hold that God is real, and according to the words of Jesus, he is knowable. We can have this relationship with him, and he is a loving, giving God. Because of this, when we approach people with different beliefs than us, we can approach them with care instead of judgment. We can allow God to utilize our experience and our stories as testimony, as witnesses to the existence of God. Back in 1914, there was a ship captain named Ernest Shackleton. And he attempted to reach the South Pole in 1916, but his ship sank. He returned to civilization without losing a single crew member. And what I find even more fascinating than that was that his crew was only three people. As he and his three companions made the final 36-hour walk to the whaling station from where his ship was crashed, he sensed in his memoirs that he and his three companions were not alone. And later he wrote in his memoirs, "When I look back on those days, I have no doubt that God guided us, not only across the snowfields, but across the storm-white sea. It seemed to me often that we were four, not three." When have you experienced God in your life? Maybe it's not so dramatic as you sense the presence of God as a physical person there, but you have the experience, you have the stories. We talked a little bit about it a few weeks ago as coincidences, where I can't accept that it's just random coincidences. God is at work here. Some of you have shared with me that you wouldn't believe how things just kind of line up at the perfect moment. That I was looking here, and all of a sudden this phone call and this answer, and all of a sudden looking back, it lines up perfectly. How can you explain that other than a creative God who was at work in our lives? Maybe in our lives we don't have something as dramatic as a shipwreck, but are we in agreement that life can sometimes not go how we planned? When it feels like sometimes, if you want to use like a train or a car, the wheels of your life go off and all of a sudden it's just chaos. Or things don't go your way, decisions are made, and you are just completely baffled by that. Maybe someone says something and it completely knocks you off center. Maybe you're at work and a supervisor or a boss just lays into you. Have you ever had those days where you have those experiences with the people and you just feel like trash? I was thinking about that this week as I was looking at this and wondering, you know, when you have bad weeks, when you have bad days, when people let you down, where do you go? I've been posting on my Facebook throughout this week about peace. May we be people of peace. May we be people who respond with peace. And what does that look like? And then it got me thinking about where do we go when our life is shipwrecked? When we think that everything is just coming crumbling down. And so I'm asking you, rhetorically, to be thinking about where do you go when you have a bad week, when your mother-in-law just rips you to shreds, when your father-in-law tells some other people that your working with tools is pathetic, when things go so wrong that you are in despair, that you are in the cusp of depression, when you just feel incredibly exhausted at wit's end, where do you go? To what do you turn? For example, when you have a bad day, when your boyfriend or your girlfriend breaks up with you, or the relationship is over, this person that you trusted, this best friend, you hear they say something and it just destroys you. Where do you run? Do you turn to books? Do you just lose yourself in books and read? Do you turn to ice cream? I've heard someone say, you know what, when you see a lady with a pint of ice cream, don't say anything. Just let them be and enjoy your dairy. Do you turn to the phone and call people and say, can you believe, and you just want to vent or spew? Do you turn on the TV and watch March Madness because at least that can be mindless for some? For others, it's a very real, tangible thing where you can get angry at referees for horrible calls and they can't do anything about it. Where do you turn? For me, when I have bad days, bad pastoral days, or bad father-husband days, I turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I turn to Jesus. I don't say that to make myself sound pious, but it's the God's honest truth. The words of Jesus are like a balm, are like a healing sense to me, where I can read them and say, okay, this is going to be all right. This is eternal life. That they know you, the one true God, who created them, who is intimately involved in every aspect of their life, who will not desert them despite their mistakes, despite the times when they fail. God, you will still be there. You have forgiven them. You will restore them. Is there anyone else who finds comfort in the fact that when you fail as a parent, when you fail as a spouse, when you fail as a follower of Jesus, that you can turn to him in repentance and say, I blew it. Praise God, you're still there. That you are the one true God. And he doesn't leave it there in chapter 17, verse 3. He wraps up by saying, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus said in other areas of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that if we know Jesus, we know God. That Jesus is the fullest, perfect representation of God that we have. That when you see Jesus minister, when you see Jesus talking, working with others, that is how God acts. That is how God speaks. These four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are an incredible gift which give us this accurate picture of Jesus' personality and his characteristics. And not only Jesus' characteristics, but it points us to the Almighty God and his characteristics. and his personality. Together, these four Gospels, these four spiritual biographies reveal the profound truths about Jesus' full identity. The reason why we can go to him, the reason we can turn to his words in reading and in prayer and in silence and just rest in that. We see, first of all, that Jesus was a man of wisdom. His teachings that we read are far and away the finest in the world. They're a little bit different for us because we grew up in the Greek way of making arguments, where in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, they used stories. They used stories and pictures to reveal profound truth to allow people to wrestle with. It wasn't so much that you could argue proof for proof and reason for reason. That's the Greek way of doing things. And Jesus wasn't really too much into that. He was a man of his times using pictures and stories to allow people to enter into that story and say, okay, where do I fit? How do I relate to this? Where do I see God acting in my life using things like parables and illustrations? And they maintain even to today. We also see that Jesus was a man of power by looking at his miracles as the power of God that can overcome the worst of life's difficulties. Coming on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus and how that was almost the final straw, the big finale for Jesus. And how it went from these awful grave clothes that Jesus says, take them off. We're going to look at the kind of grave clothes that you and I need removed. Jesus was a man of power with his miracles that continue today. We also see that Jesus, according to the Gospels, was a man of compassion. We live in a celebrity society, a celebrity culture, where important people tend to restrict their access to us peons. But Jesus wasn't like that. He gathered with the crowd. There were times where he needed a break, but then he returned to minister and to interact. And finally, we see that Jesus was more than just a man. The crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection reveal more than merely the humanity of Jesus' identity. With his death, he showed his love for humanity, and by the resurrection, he showed that the power of God is now available to everyone who follows him. So these are the final words of Jesus before his betrayal. This is eternal life. Not so much that you would go on living and on and on and on, but that you would have the quality of life because you know the one true God and Jesus whom he sent. This week, when life comes roaring at you, like those old commercials where the kid's on the swing and they're a little child, and then when they come back, they're a grown up and they knock the parent over, life comes at you. Life can be ugly. Life can be complicated. Life can be horrible. Life can be incredibly joyful. Life can be incredibly beautiful. May you turn to these words. May you find yourselves going back and back to the words of Jesus. May you meditate. May you allow your spirit to just soak in these words. This is eternal life. That they know you, the one true God, and Jesus, whom he sent. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you that his words are trustworthy, that we can rest upon them, that we can fall upon them. We thank you for these spiritual biographies that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the good news of Jesus, that he is King, that he is Lord, that he is Master, and we can surrender to him. Father, every one of us in this room have stuff going on. As we are gearing closer to Easter, this major moment in church history, the major moment that we celebrate all year long, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Lord, this may be a time where we need to remember it more and more, now more than ever. When we fail, may we turn to you. When we make mistakes and say things that we ought not to, when we think things that we ought not to, when we do things that fail to represent your holiness, may we turn to you in repentance. Father, when we feel like we've let ourselves down, when we feel like we've failed to meet the mark, may we trust in your words. May we trust in your resurrection. May we wrap ourselves in the words, "This is eternal life, that we know God, we know him, and Jesus whom he sent." We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week for Palm Sunday and the parade. If you would like prayer, if you would like to talk, I will be right up here to offer prayer, to offer thoughts. I would love to meet with you. You're dismissed.